We're going to continue on 7, 8, and 9 today. And last time we saw the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we saw in verse 6, that the children of God, we hear the word of God. We hear God, and God hears us. And then he says, he who is not of God does not hear us. So we saw the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we are going to continue on verse 7 today, as it says that, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is of born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So we are going to continue in this, and we are going to see talking about how we need to love our brethren here. But before we know how to love one another, we need to know the love of God. If we don't know the love of God, we need to go to the bottom of this. The whole foundation is the love of God. If we understand the love of God, then we can love our brethren. There are a lot of religions and even cults, and there are so many people, organizations and clubs, and you know, they get together, they have their little fellowships, and even on Christian religions, they have their little fellowship, they have their clubs. And you can see there's a love among them. But what we are seeing is totally something different, the love of God. And we are talking Christian love, not in a Hindu, Islam love or any club kind of love. Christian love is not joining a Bible study, potluck, and a club. Before we see Christian love, we need to see the love of God. That's really important. That's the key to this. We don't see that, we are going to miss the whole thing here. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Now, love has to do with our affections. Okay? Now, it's just like anger has to do with affections. So, all intelligent beings have affections. So, but the love of God is a different kind of love. This love of God is not the love what you hear on television. It's not the love that we see that how we can love with husband and wife love, or the love to your children, or it's not a sexual type of love. And we are talking here, it's not a brotherly love. This is what is called agape love. Okay? That means this agape love is a holy love. This agape love is a righteous love. It's a sacrificial love. So the love of God is the most purest form of love, without any sin. Not even a hint of sin. Now, without the love of God, his justice would fall upon us. Because for the wages of sin is what? Death. His holiness would, he cannot see us at all, because God is pure. And the book of Habakkuk says that God's eyes are so pure that he cannot see even sin. He cannot even look at it. So without the love of God, he cannot even see us. And without the love of God, his power would destroy us. So love is the only hope that the sinner has. And our great concern should be, how can we discover the love of God? Now, with his moral nature, God is, in Scripture, we see that God is called holy, holy, holy. We know that. And so his love is a holy love. It's a righteous love. Let us see some of the characteristics of his love. God's love is eternal. It's an eternal love. Jeremiah, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And here, his love is, what kind of love is this? It's an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. If it's an eternal love, that love never changes. It never stops. It never pauses. It's an eternal love. It's a continuing love until eternity. And where does eternity stop? It doesn't stop. And the good thing, what I see here in Jeremiah chapter 31, blessed is the man whom thou chosest. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. It's the Lord is the one who draw you. We didn't choose God. This God loved us first. Not that we love God first. He's the one who draws us. And also, if you turn with me to Psalms chapter 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose. That means blessed is the man where God chooses. And cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. It's a blessing when God draws us, because his eternal love will continue. Now, God's love is eternal. God's love is immutable, meaning it doesn't change. How many times people get married, they love one another, and then a sad things that happen, and there's divorce. Marriages are broken, and they start with love. I love you. And they even have their marriage ceremony, the vow for wealth or poor, I'm going to love you. But in reality, when things doesn't turn out, they say, I really don't love you anymore. People change, but God doesn't. His love is immutable. God's love is immutable. God does not change in his love. In John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to when? Up to where? To the end. To the end. Why? Because God's love is eternal love. It's an eternal love. It doesn't change. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? Did he change his love? Of course not. After the resurrection, he told Mary, go and tell my brothers, especially to Peter, because Jesus knew that Peter was hurting. He loved his own to the end. Romans chapter 13, no, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Verse 28, we are so accustomed, we know that scripture so good, but it is talking to the elect of God. It is not talking to non-Christians. This is talking to the true elect Christians, because it's talking about verse 29, talking about predestination, calling, election. Then if you see on verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's talking about to his true children. Then we see on verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I mean, who shall separate us from the love of God? We see that in verse 35. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the powers, nor the things to come. Absolutely nothing. His love. There's a hymn that says, his love no end, no measures knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. The third thing I want to show you is not only God's love is eternal, it is immutable. God's love is sovereign. God's love is sovereign. Because God is a sovereign God. So his love is a sovereign. His love is sovereign. That means God doesn't need any counseling. He does everything according to his own pleasure and is according to his own will. He is infinitely holy. He is infinitely righteous. We, on the other hand, are infinitely unholy and unrighteous. We are dirty, filthy, miserable sinners in the sight of God's majesty. God, in his perfect holy justice, cannot love the sinners. Because our nature is totally corrupt. Secondly, we are offensive to God in our conduct, in our speech, what we think, in our speech, everything what we do is, you know, a lot of times it's offensive to God. He created life in us, but we brought death. But yet, we see the love of God to those God loves, isn't it? This is the greatest thing. Unworthy sinners like us, how God can love us? How can this be? Yet, how is it that God loves one person, some people, and the other people, they don't hear the gospel? Because Romans chapter 9, verse 13 gives the answer, because his love is sovereign. Romans 9:13. Because God alone selects the objects of his love. That means he's the one who chooses. Romans 9:13 says, Paul says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Then, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is to love one person and to not to love the other person? To say that God is unrighteous, it's not fair. What is fair then?
I'll tell you what is fair. What is fair is wages of sin is death. That is fair. What is fair? That all of us should go to hell. Now that is fair, isn't it? If we are born sinners, then what is fair is all of us to go to hell. That is fair. But God didn't allow all of us to go to heaven. He saved some. How did He save some? Did God see somebody, something good in you? Of course not. There's nothing goodness in me. So, Paul is asking a logical question where people will ask, is there unrighteousness in God? And Paul answers, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills. It is not my will. It's not our will. Not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It is God's mercy. This shows the sovereignty of God. For the scripture says, to this purpose, for this very purpose, I have raised you up. I may show my power in you. My name be declared in all the earth. And verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing form to say to him, who formed it? Why have you made me like this? You know, who are you to talk to God and say, it is not fair? Okay, it is not fair, then you deserve to go to hell. That's the only fair thing. Who are you to talk to God? Paul is saying like, who are you? You're made out of clay. How can the clay talk to the potter and say, it's not fair what you're doing to me? So here we see God is a sovereign God. And if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he understood this. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar with all his pomp and glory and said, wow, isn't this the kingdom that I built? My glory, my power. Remember? And God, at that moment, God made King Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like a cow for 7 years. And after 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar, his eyes were open. And Daniel 4:35, he gives this utterance. Daniel 4:35. Verse 34, starting from verse 34. And the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed, now this is after 7 years when he was like a cow eating grass. And he says, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar saw, what is my dominion compared to God's dominion? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to what? His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand and say to him, what have you done? Absolutely not. We can't. Cannot question God and say, what are you doing, God? And here we see God's love is sovereign. So there's absolutely nothing in the sinners to cause God to love us. There's nothing in us that God see and say, I'm going to love you because you're a good person. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 and 11 says there's no one good. Nobody can claim that God's, you know, there's nothing good, something good in me. So, on the other hand, we deserve the wrath of God. but God is His sovereign love. There's another hymn that says, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight. The fourth thing what we see in God is His love is effectual. It's an effectual love. When I say it's an effectual love, it means there's safety, there is assurance in that love. There's security in that love. It means that, we often love by those, sometimes when we are loved by those who are helpless a lot of times, people who are powerless sometimes, they are helpless, they are the ones who love us. Remember King Darius, he loved Daniel, but still he was helpless to help Daniel. That's why he was put in the lion's den. But who helped Daniel? It was God. God's love was more powerful than King Darius' love. So God's love is an eternally, it's a safe love. It gives assurance, surety. And it gives total assurance that our home is in heaven. This is His love. Now let us see some of the manifestations of God's love. How was God's love manifested to the sinners? Very easy question. John 3:16 is the answer, right? How was God's love manifested to us? Manifested means made clear to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever shall believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting love. Now, Christ, He loved the church. Okay? If you remember when God says, the word as God says, God so loved the world. He's talking to who? To Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was a Jew, right? From the Jewish perspective, God so loved the Jew, not the Gentiles, right? From the Jewish perspective, all the blessings are to the Jew, not to the Gentiles. So when He say here, God so loved the world, what Jesus is telling to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, not only God loved only the Jew, but the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles. If you remember, in John chapter 10 verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life to his sheep. Right? Then he says, here that also I have other sheep, that is the Gentiles. John chapter 10. Good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I know my own. As the Father gives me, even so I know the Father as I lay down my life for the sheep. Then verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Who are the other sheep? It's not the Mormons, the other sheep. The Mormon church says it's them. It's not the Mormons, it's the Gentiles. It's us. So, if you remember Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Doesn't matter what color, what nationality, where you come from, whether you're female or male or slave, you're all one in Christ. That is whoever who puts his trust in Christ. Now, the other thing is God's love is manifested
in our new birth.
Because the Bible says, by nature, we are the children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Starting from verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we," that is all of us, including Apostle Paul, "all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So just, we were just like anybody else out there on the street. We were the nature of children of wrath. That means the nature of children of wrath means that we deserve what? The wrath of God, like anybody else. But there was a supernatural birth that came to us. We became the children of God. Romans 9:8 says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And here, you remember, we were the children of the wrath of God. We were children of the flesh. Now, we became the children of God. And if you remember, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." From the children of wrath, now we are called the children of God. So John is saying, "Behold, what manner of love is this?" Amazing, huh? What manner of love is this? We are not only named God's children, but he says we are made the children of God. How? How was he made? Did we do anything to become a child of God? No. It's by the new birth. Where, how did this new birth come from? It's by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who did everything. That's why the Bible says salvation is of God. Remember Jonah. Who said that salvation is of the Lord? Jonah said that. Right? Now Jonah had to realize that, not before, but after, when God put him in a whale, in the belly of a fish. So Jonah learned good theology in the belly of a fish. Before that, he couldn't get it. Sometimes God put us into good theology when we are humiliated, when we are humble. So we are the children by, it's a divine call. It's a divine call. It's an effectual call. Now the call of God goes externally for everybody. It's a universal call. The gospel is a universal call to everybody. But also there is something called an internal call of God. That means the external call goes to everybody. Only the internal call, the real elect of God, they will hear the internal call and they will be saved. That is called the effectual call or the internal call. You remember, there's Lydia. God opened her heart. Everybody heard the gospel, but God opened her heart. So the internal call of God, that's what saves. That's the rebirth, new birth. Now also God's love is manifested in discipline. God's love is manifested in discipline. It's an discipline, it's an expression of his love. If you have a child, we have children, and your children, a lot of times you say this and they say no. The first thing that a child learns when they want to speak is no.
right? Mm-hmm. And they want to do just the opposite. And we are just like that. We are sheep. All right? So what do? As parents, we discipline them. So a parent who really loves the child will discipline them. It's an expression of God's love. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now here is the evidence of God's children, that they need the Father's chastening rod. The word chasten, you know what it means? The word chasten, it means to train as a child. Whom, rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. You know what the word scourges means? It means to whip. It means to flog. It means to correct someone with infliction and pain. That's what the scourge means. So, that means if you're going through a real hard time, you love the Lord and you're going through this heavy duty trial and tribulation and very difficult times and so forth like that, you're being blessed. God is training you. God is whipping you. For why? He's making you as a beautiful vessel. And it hurts. When the potter makes the vessel cannot say, oh, it hurts you. It's good because He's making you as a beautiful vessel. Remember the early church, they were persecuted. They were hunted. They were killed. They were murdered. They were... For what? For the preaching of the Word of God. They were holy. Why? They were doing the right thing. And the world hated them. Then there was a time when the church, where the early church, when they saw there was no persecution, they said, well, there's something wrong in me. Maybe I'm not doing something wrong because I'm not being persecuted. That's the way they saw. But today, when persecution comes, the first thing you say, oh, you know, I'm going this heavy duty trial. Can you pray for me? Deliver from this persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. But today we say, oh, I'm going through. Can you deliver? Because everything is blessing, blessing, blessing. Blessing for what? Through the flesh. Is it a spiritual blessing? God is blessing me, you know. Look, everything. Satan said to Jesus, I will give all these things to you if you worship and bow and worship me. I will give it to you. Don't worry about it. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted in my name. Jesus said, blessed are those who take the narrow road. Agonize to enter through the narrow road. You know, the word there is agonizo in Greek. It means it's going to be tough, difficult. Go through a lot of pain, inflictions and trials. So if you're persecuted in God, blessed are you. Jesus said, if they all persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So, if you are not being persecuted, if there is no correction, no infliction, no pain, everything is going on, oh, it's going on so beautifully, so smoothly, I'll tell you, I would ask God, am I taking the broad road here? Am I taking the freeway? Yeah? Ask yourself. So, remember Psalm chapter 139:23. God says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Hey, well, that is a true prayer. A true prayer is, God, search my heart. I don't know my heart. My heart is wicked. Sometimes I don't see the blind spots, right? I've been deceived. Know my heart and search me and see if there's any wicked way. See if there's, I'm going in the wrong direction here. And if there is, please correct me. That means inflict me, train me, help me, whip me. It is better to get the, it is better. I know, whipping of the Lord is not easy. It's tough. It hurts. But I'll tell you, it's good. It's very profitable, because we are here only for a few days, and we are going to be in heaven with Him. As whipping is good, when the whipping comes, you can, oh, I can't take this anymore. But that's where God is making us mature, isn't it? James says, when the book of James says, when these trials and persecutions come, why? He's making us more stronger in Him. That we will grow up in Him. And remember, the other thing is, what God is, His manifestation is, the whole idea of bringing Jesus to this earth is why? What? He reconciled us back to God. Reconciliation. That means we were enemies of God before, we were haters of God, we don't want to love God, but here, holy God, unholy man, right in the middle came a mediator. Mediator comes in the middle. It's not a good job to be a mediator when two people are angry at each other and to be in the middle. Right? And Jesus came as a mediator. And what did the mediator do? What is the job of the mediator? Reconciliation. Reconcile these two parties together. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Demonstrate, verse 8, but God demonstrate His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved, what, from what? Wrath through Him. For when we were what? Enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Wow. That's what He did. We're enemies of God. I mean, today the gospel is being preached in a different way, isn't it? We go and tell everybody, God loves you. God loves me. Oh, I thought God... The Bible says we were enemies of God. They don't even know that. You know, how can you say God loves me? God loves me. How can you go and tell somebody God loves you, when the Bible says that we were enemies of God? That means if you say, tell somebody God loves you, that means they can live in their sin anyway. God is going to love me. He's going to love me anyway. But they have to see the wrath of God first. They have to see God. He said, you're an enemy of God. Psalm 7:11, what does it say? God, His Psalm 7:11 says that He is angry with the wicked every day. So when you see that you are an enemy of God, this is why Jesus came as a mediator. He came to reconcile you to a holy God so you can have eternal life. Realize that you have sinned against God. Now, through the blood of Christ, what He has done on the cross, through the righteousness of Christ, you can be righteous. And you can go to heaven. That's what Christ did. And see what God has done for them. Our love for God is because He loved us first. Question is, do you love God? That's the question. When you see this great, great salvation of God, when you see the great salvation of God, how He saved you from the fires of hell, do you love Him? When the children of Israel, when they came, when the Pharaoh's army was behind them, they were going to kill him. The wrath of the Pharaoh was behind them, but God delivered them from the wrath of Pharaoh. God delivered them from death when God opened the Red Sea and brought salvation. What did the children of Israel do? They sang a song to God. It's a salvation song. Now, when we see that great salvation, do you get excited? Do you see when God saved you from the wrath, from the hell, from fire, to eternal life? Do you get excited? Or do you get excited when somebody gives you $1,000? David said in Psalm 18, verse 1, delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, with my strength. And here, David sang this song when God delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And David said, I love you, God. I love you with all my strength. I love you. In the same way, when God delivered you, do you love him with all your strength? What did Jesus say? Mark 12:30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. As loving God is what? Mark 12:30. It's with your heart. It's an emotional love. Heart had to do with emotion. Heart and soul. And with mind, it's an intellectual love. And with all your strength, it's physically loving God. Serving him. Remember your first love to God. And a lot of times, after years goes by, that excitement just goes away. Right? It shouldn't be. Because if God's love is eternal, we should love him. We need to remember the salvation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said to the Ephesian church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left my first love. Repent from where you have fallen. Now, if your love is diminishing, then I'm going to give you these scriptures. If we see we saw the love of God, before we see how we can love our brethren, we need to see the love of God, and we need to see that we love God before we can love our brethren. Right? So if our love is diminishing, we need to see. I'm going to give the answers from the following scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 15. These are very basics. Okay, this is nothing big theology in this, or nothing very in-depth. Very basics, so anybody can understand. John 14, 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple as that. John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments keepeth them. It is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. I will manifest myself to him. Wow. He that keeps his commandments, Jesus said, oh, I'm going to love him, my Father is going to love him, and I'm going to manifest my love to him. You want God's love to be manifested? Keep his commandments. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, we will come unto him, make our abode with him. We are going to have fellowship in the world. Now, the question is, here it is, God's word. Psalmist cried out, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, I love your word. It is sweeter than honey. Do you love God's word? Do you love God's word? Where your love is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Where's your heart? Is your heart is where your money is, wealth? Love of the world, or, you know, there's a lot of people, their love is been diminished because they love the world, not the Lord. They have another God. That's why the love of God is not there. Because you have another God. That's why you cannot love your wife or your husband, because you have another lover. Right? So there is divorce. It's the same thing. You have no communion with God because you're busy. I'm busy with my house. I'm busy in my car. I'm busy because I got to do all this shopping. I'm busy in my computer. I'm busy with my children. I'm busy with this, that. I have no time for God. I'm busy with my future plans. Well, it's profiting the flesh, not the spirit. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Where are your thoughts? Psalm 119, 127 says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yeah, above fine gold. I tell you, people are so, their eyes get so hooked up when they think, wow, gold. Craving for money, for wealth, for gold. But do you love his commandments about gold? Do you treasure gold, wealth in the bank? You know how much exactly you have in the bank, but you don't know the scriptures. Right? You forget the scriptures. It is easy to show the love of God in the church. We sing songs to the Lord. We come to the church and have fellowship. There's an outward love for the Lord. But what about your inward love? That is the most important. There's a great scripture, Ezekiel chapter 33:31. Ezekiel 33:31. And they come unto thee, the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33:31. They come with great reverence to the Lord, showing devotion. They seem to be delighted what they heard. They seem to be blessed what they heard. But soon after they leave the fellowship, they have forgotten what they heard. They did not meditate what they heard. It's like when the bell rang, the class is over. Jesus said, and because of Matthew 24:12, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of so much sin around us, many people's hearts will become cold. I don't know how many of you have read that little true story we have, the dairyman's daughter. I would really encourage you to read that. We have some booklets of that. It's a true story. It happened in the 18th century, called A Dairyman's Daughter. That means just a dairyman's daughter, the story. And she was a very worldly girl. And she was kind of a greedy, worldly person. You know, she wanted to show off her new dress to the church. But one day, she went to church. There was an evangelist who came. And she heard the sermon of the evangelist because she wanted to show off her great, beautiful dress to everybody in the church. That's why she went to church. And she says, he opened the riches of divine grace to me, a sinner. I was astonished at what have been doing all she was astonished of what I have been doing all the days of my life. The evangelist described Christ as meek, holy, humble. I felt proud, lofty, and self-important. He represented Christ as wisdom. Then I felt my ignorance. He held him as the righteousness. Then I was convinced of my guilt. He proved Christ to be sanctification. Then I saw my corruption. He proclaimed Christ as redemption. Then I saw my slavery to sin and captivity to Satan. He concluded with an animated address to sinners in which he exhorted them to flee from the wrath to come and to cast off the love of outward ornaments and to put on Christ and be clothed in Christ in true humility. From that hour, I never lost sight of the value of my soul. Then I saw that my soul was in danger. I inwardly blessed God for the sermon. She said, I was blessed with the sermon. But the greater part of the congregation, the church, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They complained of the preacher. But I was deeply affected and earnestly wished to hear him again. And she was changed because she heard the wrath of God that is going to come. And she saw, how can I flee from the wrath of God? How can I get saved? She saw she was a miserable sinner who had sinned against God. And this woman, if you read the story, you will cry. Tears will come. She died of they didn't know at that time what was the sickness. I'll tell you, even in sick bed, she was a blessing to everybody. There's an old hymn that says, I have found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me. Ere I knew him, he drew me with the cords of love. Thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still close twined those ties which naught can serve. For I am his mine forever and ever. And that's Jesus Christ. I have found a friend. Wow. That's the love of God. The love of God is something that we cannot comprehend. We will never comprehend here. It's so vast. It's so deep. It's so much full of wisdom. Our little brains cannot understand how greatly God loved a miserable, wretched, pitiful sinner like me. I don't deserve to be loved. But he loved me. And also called me a child of God. He adopted me into his family. Now I can call him Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy. Means it's the first word when a Hebrew child, when he is born into this world, the first words that he utter is Abba, Abba. Means daddy, daddy. And we can utter when after God gives us a new birth, we can call Abba, Abba, we have a new father. It's like there was a true story here. It was a day, it was called the Daddy's Day. Little children, probably they were like 5-6 years old, and they said, it's going to be the Daddy's Day today. All the children are supposed, when they came to the class, and every child had to come forward and tell about their daddy to the classroom. So all these children, they came one by one and came and told how great their daddy is. But there was this little girl. She didn't have a daddy. And her mom said, don't go to school today.
You can't stay at home. But she said, no, Mom, I'm going.
So the parents are behind. So her mom was at the back. When the time her chance came, she went forward. She went forward with a lot of courage and boldness. And she told of her daddy. And everybody, when she was going forward, they were already whispering.
She doesn't have a daddy. Look, what is she going to say? And she went and told of her heavenly daddy. As her dad is in heaven. And my dad loves me forever. His love never stops. And my dad, his love doesn't change. And my dad has made a mansion for me. As her dad. That's the truth. And all the children were blessed. And her mother was crying.
That's the love that God has given us. Let's pray.
Father, we praise you. We thank you, God, for your love. What manner of love is this? Wow. Even Apostle John couldn't understand. What manner of love is this? So great, so vast, we cannot understand. Oh, Father, we have, in the light of scriptures, Lord, we have fallen short of not loving you. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to love you. Give us the faith, Lord. Increase our faith that we will love you. That we would hide your words in our hearts. That we meditate and ponder in your words, Lord. That we would walk in your ways. That we would have fellowship with you, Lord. That we would have a love relationship with you. That even the most intimate things that we would talk to you. Even the intimate sins that we would confess to you, Lord, without any pride. That we would be humble. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would make us, whip us, Lord, when it's needed, Lord. We need a good weeping, Lord. We pray and ask, Lord, because it's very good for us, for our spirit and our soul, that we would grow in you. Just like the parents love their children, and they will not just love them to be just the way they want to be. As the correction of the rod is good. It's painful, but it's good. So, Father, we pray that yes, we are living in this corrupt world with full of sin and wickedness and pleasures and entertainment all around us, pleasing to our flesh so much. Our souls are weary. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that our souls will become strong in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing your love so we can love you. Cause us to love you more and more, Lord. So we can love our brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue next week on loving our brethren. Okay? Continue the same context.